Well, today we're going to do part 7 in our series on the book of Psalms. And I don't know about you, but man, I love the Psalms. They're full of encouragement. They speak of real life encounters of men of faith who looked to God when life got difficult and also when they felt overwhelmed by the problems that they faced. The American theologian R.C. Sproul once said, "Whenever I read the Psalms, I feel like I'm eavesdropping on a saint having a personal conversation with God." You know, the Psalms teach us how to respond to God through the different seasons of life, and they always inspire hope for the future because they point us to God and to His Word. I think the Psalms also reveal the nature of God and His characteristics. They tell us who God is, what He does. They show us how we can draw close to God. And the Psalms really are also personal prayers of some of the great men of the Bible who poured their hearts out to God and really chose to praise Him through the difficult seasons of life. You know, the Psalms are full of emotion and real life experiences that we can all relate to. And I think they really encapsulate the victories of life and all the goodness of God. But they also express the frustrations and the challenges that we go through as people who serve God. Bono, who's the lead singer of U2, once said, "What's so powerful about the Psalms are, as well as they being gospel and songs of praise, they are also the blues." I think that's a great way to sum it up. And today we're going to look at my personal favorite psalm. It's not Psalm 23, it's Psalm 103. This psalm was written by King David, who was the main contributor to the Psalms. And Psalm 103 has also been called by many commentators the Mount Everest of Psalms. And many Bible scholars believe that it is the psalm that is most often read by Christians. And like many of the other psalms, this is also a psalm of praise. G. Morgan Campbell, the British evangelist and Bible teacher, said of this psalm that it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. A lady by the name of Cheryl Howe, who's a Christian leader and author, speaking of David in the context of the psalm, says, "As a young man and later as the king of Israel, David faced danger, treachery, and death countless times, and God never failed him. Recognizing his absolute dependence on the Lord filled his heart with gratitude, and he sang of the God to whom he entrusted his entire being." So let's have a look at Psalm 103. It begins in verse 1. David says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name." You know, David begins the psalm by speaking to himself about the importance of praising God. You know, he effectively here instructs his own soul to praise God. It's kind of like he's saying, "Soul, you will praise God because it's the right thing to do." And David comes into the presence of God with praise rather than with complaining, as we often tend to do. You know, I think a good exercise is perhaps to take note when you pray as to how you start your prayer. Do you begin by complaining to God about all that is wrong and unfair in your life? Or do you begin by proclaiming all that is good about Him? David starts the psalm by saying, "Let all that I am praise the Lord." You know, in other words, everything of who I am and what I do needs to give praise to God. Body, soul, spirit, they all exist to give the Lord praise. And David recognized the need to submit our whole lives to God in praise. You know, we don't just praise God for what we can get out of Him, but we praise Him because that's what our souls are created to do. And of course, praise is also a predetermined decision that David had made. He determined he would give God praise through all circumstances. And, you know, I think sometimes what we perhaps all do is we weigh up a situation and then we decide whether we'll praise God or not. So if things are going well for us and God is blessing us, well, then we can give God praise. But when life is not going well and it feels almost as if God has taken His hand off our lives and our circumstances, well, we can sometimes find it very, very difficult to give God the praise that He deserves because the negative circumstances seem to outweigh the positive blessings. You know, but like David, we need to decide in advance that we will praise God no matter what the circumstances are. And sometimes, as David did here, we need to firmly instruct our own souls like David did, that we will praise God even when we don't feel like it. You know, David declares here, he says, I will praise his holy name. You know, perhaps some of us today need to give our souls a good talking to, so that praise is always the first response that comes off our lips. Then we read in verse 2, he says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. And I've realized when we stop praising God, we begin to forget the goodness of God, and therefore we also forget every good thing that he does for us. You know, it's thought that David wrote the psalm towards the end of his life when he battled illness and needed personal reminding of all the good things that God had done in his life. Because often when we go through hard times, or if we're facing sickness or disease, it's very, very easy to forget the goodness of God. It may also have been that David's memory was starting to fade due to his old age. I think many people, as they get older, develop amnesia or memory loss where they have difficulty recounting past facts or experiences. And I know some of you are nodding furiously right now in your homes on behalf of your spouse as you watch today. But you know, I think the truth is also that many Christians tend to be affected by spiritual amnesia. This is where we forget how good God is, and we forget the good things that he's done for us in the past. You know, how easily we sometimes forget that he saved us and that he's freed us from sin. We forget how the Lord gave us breakthrough, and we also forget how he brought us through situations that at the time we thought that we would never get out of. And I wonder today whether perhaps you've forgotten all the good things that God has done for you, the good things he's done for your family, the good things he's done for you in business. The truth is, we all forget. But this psalm is such a great reminder to never ever forget the good things that God has done in our past, because it builds our faith to trust him for our present struggles and also for the things that lie ahead. And if you're taking notes today, write these two things down. Firstly, God is good and he does good. God is good and he does good. Psalm 136 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You know, God doesn't have to try to be good. He is good. It's who he is. No one has to teach him to be good. In fact, he can never be any less good than perfectly good. And because of that, well, he can only do good. And the second thing is this, is that God is good even when life isn't. God is good even when life isn't. You know, I think most people base their notion of God's goodness on their personal circumstances or what they see happening in the world around them. So when we watch the news and we see all the mess that the world is in, and we see the brokenness of people and the issues they face, and then of course on top of that we look at our own problems and our sins, and many struggle with the idea that God is good. But friend, these are not the markers for deciding whether God is good or not. Our limited mortal experiences cannot be used to determine the character of an eternal, all-powerful and holy God. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Alan Gardner. He was a faithful British missionary and he served God for many years. He also started the first missionary station at Port Natal in South Africa. And between the years 1834 to 1838, he actually planted many churches in Zululand. And later he went on to Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America to serve as a missionary. And while he was there, he experienced many physical difficulties and hardship. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while on Pitcairn Island. And when they found his body, they discovered his diary was nearby, and it showed a record of the hunger, the thirst, the loneliness he went through, and all of the wounds that he developed as well. But the last entry in his little book showed the struggle of a shaking hand as he tried to legibly write. And this is what his last entry said. He said, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. You know what? God is good even when life isn't. And so David writes the psalm with this in mind. And then he goes on to list some of the good things that God has done based on his eternal goodness. We see in verse 3, he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Here we see four of the good things that God does for us. Firstly, God forgives all our sins. You know, I think of all the good things that God does. David rightly acknowledges this first because it's the most important of all. Remember, the greatest need of every person is forgiveness. More than physical healing, more than financial provision, more than God's blessing, forgiveness. You know, in fact, the best definition of a born-again Christian is probably just this: someone who's received God's forgiveness. Let's never forget that God has forgiven all our sins, not just some of our sins, not just most of our sins or the ones that really weren't too bad. No, no. Every sin has been forgiven for the person who puts their full trust in Jesus. I think the devil loves to remind us of our past and make us feel guilty for things that God has long since forgiven us of. But I think he relies on the fact that we ourselves forget that we've been forgiven and that we've been made right with God. Then secondly, we see here that God heals our diseases. He heals our diseases. Friend, if you've been forgiven by God, then you can believe for physical healing as well. You know, it's interesting that in Hebrew thought, forgiveness of sins and healing of diseases were very closely related. So if you received physical healing, it was often seen as a sign that your sins were forgiven. Now, of course, we know that God does heal and God wants to heal. In fact, in Exodus, you know, he revealed himself to us as the Lord, our healer. Yet we also know that not everyone we pray for is physically healed. And although what David is talking about here does certainly include physical diseases, he's really referring to our spiritual diseases, the diseases of the soul. Because if you think about it, all of us are in the process of dying. Our bodies are all decaying as we get older, and we've all got physical illnesses or ailments of some sort in our bodies. And so the statement, he heals all your diseases, is really a parallel statement to he forgives all my sins. You know, I think we firstly have to acknowledge that everyone has to die at some point. I mean, that's just the reality of life. So there will come a time when physical healing doesn't take place. Otherwise, everyone would live forever on earth. We have to trust God's timing in this, that he knows the amount of years allocated to each person. But secondly, if physical healing doesn't take place despite our prayers, well, then we have to go back to the first thing and remember that God's primary concern is the forgiveness of our sins. You know, my dad was a great example of this. For, you know, 99% of his life, he wasn't a Christian. He was a decent man, a good man. He even went to church quite regularly as he got older. But he never made a decision to accept Jesus as Lord. He was skeptical of a lot of the Bible and believed, like many people do, that being a good person, of course, according to his version of goodness, was enough to get him to heaven. Then one day he wasn't feeling well and he went to the doctor. They ran some tests and they found out that he had liver cancer, and he died just 2 months later at the age of 59, just like that. Now, we prayed fervently for his physical healing, but he didn't get better. But what did happen was that my dad surrendered his life to the Lord and God forgave all his sins. And you know what? He was a different man in those last 2 months of his life because his heart had changed. Now, I would have loved for my dad to have lived longer and to still have been around today and for him to have seen all his grandchildren. But I will be eternally grateful that God, in his grace, dealt with my dad's number one need, which is the forgiveness of his sins. Then thirdly, we see here that God redeems us from death. You know, that word redeem, as you probably know, means to buy back. We know that our sin enslaves us and gives ownership of our lives to the devil. But because God loves us, he redeemed us or bought us back from the enemy through the cross of Jesus. So now we belong to the Lord and not to the enemy. You know, I remember years ago talking to an older man about my faith. He wasn't a believer and he just told me straight out with a big smile on his face. He said, "My boy, I'm beyond redemption." You know, almost kind of like as if that was a badge of honor for him. Listen, no one is beyond redemption because of the goodness of God. But you have to turn to Him for forgiveness and repent of your sins. And because God is eternally good, there's nothing that we've done that can cause Him not to want to buy us back or redeem us. That's why Jesus died for our sins. And then fourthly, David says here that God crowns us with love and tender mercy. You know, I think it would have been more than enough had God just forgiven our sins and redeemed us. But now that we belong to Him, He pours out love and kindness and mercy over our lives. Charles Spurgeon says that God Himself crowns the princes of His family, for their best things come from Him directly and distinctly. They do not earn the crown, for it is of mercy, not of merit. You know, the crown the psalmist speaks of is different to a worldly crown. People are generally crowned in life because of their achievements. You know, in other words, they've done something great, or they've earned an accolade for something, and now they are being recognized. But this type of crown here, this is a different crown. Here, God doesn't crown us because we are good. He crowns us because He is good. He doesn't crown us because of what we've done. He crowns us because of who He is. And this crown is one of love and tender mercy, and that type of crown can never be earned. Then in verse 6 we see, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. You know, here we see four of God's most distinctive characteristics. He's compassionate, merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. And, you know, I think if we have to be honest, we generally tend to display the opposite of these characteristics. But firstly, David says here, God is compassionate. You know, compassion is not just feeling sorry for someone, but actually desiring to help them and do something about their situation. I think often we see all the need around us and, you know, perhaps we get moved emotionally, but really have little desire to do anything about it. So we say things like, "Oh, someone really should do something," eh? Or we say, "The church really should respond." I don't know about you, but I'm glad God didn't take that approach when He looked at our sinful state and how messed up our lives were without Him. You know, He didn't just look at us and go, "Oh dear, you know, it's such a pity, man, you're so broken and helpless and messed up. You know, it's such a shame, eh?" No, because He's compassionate, He was moved to respond, and through Jesus took on our suffering as His own suffering. Then secondly, David says, God is merciful. You know, we tend to show mercy to others based on whether we think they deserve it. So if someone wrongs us, well, again, we'll weigh up who they are, why they did what they did, whether they've done it before, and whether they said sorry or not. But mercy is not a natural characteristic we possess. It's something we have to receive first before we can give it. And even then, we are often very reluctant to just hand mercy out to others. But thank God, in His goodness, He's not like that. A.W. Tozer says that mercy is not something God has, but something God is. Another one of His characteristics mentioned is this: God is slow to get angry. He's slow to get angry. You know, so many people have the perception that God is an angry old man sitting up in heaven with a really, really bad temper. You know, kind of like Mr. Wilson from the Dennis the Menace comic strip, if you remember that. Always moody, always grumpy, always looking for fault, always angry with people. But God is not like that. God is patient with us, desperately wanting us to turn to Him so that He can restore us and bless us. You know, we see over and over again how God relented from destroying the Israelites, despite the fact that they kept pushing Him away and sinning against Him. I mean, God had every reason to wipe them out many, many times over, but because He is slow to anger, He kept giving them more opportunities to put their trust in Him. You know, I think by nature, most of us tend to become angry very quickly. You know, if someone hurts us, we get angry. If they say something we don't like, we get angry. If people post things on social media that we don't agree with, we get angry. You know, we get cut off in traffic and we become furious. You know, some people even lose their marbles there. They throw temper tantrums and go berserk. But God is not like that. Verse 9 and 10 says, He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. And the reason God is slow to anger is because of His other characteristic that David mentions, that God is filled with unfailing love. Verse 11 says, For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. You know, it's interesting. David here actually makes a prophetic reference to the cross. He speaks of God's love vertically. He says it's as great as the height of the heavens above the earth, but then also horizontally, saying that He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, what's amazing is that, you know, what we know about the size of the universe, which, by the way, cannot be measured because it's so big and is seemingly continually expanding, when the Bible tells us that God's love for us is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth, well, it speaks of a love that simply cannot be measured because it is so vast. It is a love that cannot be articulated by natural means because it's so great and expansive. It's a love that defies logic and goes infinitely beyond reason and understanding. You know, it's also love that sent the Son of God to die for us on the cross. And because of that great love, the result is that our sins have been removed, as the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. You know, it's interesting that if you travel north and keep going, eventually you will get to the North Pole. But then if you keep traveling, well, you will actually begin to go south as soon as you cross over the North Pole. But east and west are on opposite sides. They never meet because they are always going further away in opposite directions. That means when God says that He's forgiven our sins in this way, He cannot give them back to us because He's removed them and sent them in opposite directions. They've been dealt with, completely done away with, because as the psalm tells us, God is filled with unfailing love. You know, Max Lucado is a great Christian author and pastor. Many of you have probably read some of his books. And I want to read something to you that he's written about the unfailing love of God. He says, God loves you simply because He has chosen to do so. He loves you when you don't feel lovely. He loves you when no one else loves you. Others may abandon you, divorce you, and ignore you, but God will love you always, no matter what. He then goes on to say, how could God have a love like this? No one has unfailing love. No person can love with perfection. You're right, no person can. But God is not a person. Unlike our love, He never fails. His love is immensely different from ours. Our love depends on the receiver of the love. Let 1,000 people pass before us, and we will not feel the same about each. Our love will be regulated by their appearance, by their personalities. Even when we find a few people we like, our feelings will fluctuate. How they treat us will affect how we love them. The receiver regulates our love. And then he says, but not so with the love of God. We have no thermostatic impact on His love for us. The love of God is born from within Him, not from what He finds in us. His love is uncaused and spontaneous. Isn't that incredible? I thank God that He's filled with unfailing love for us. Then verse 14, David goes on and he says of God, For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. You know, these verses are really a sobering reminder of our frail, temporary lives. I think as we get older, we tend to become more mindful of this reality. But often when we, you know, we're still young and healthy and successful, and particularly if we're making lots of money and getting recognized for our achievements, or we're being applauded and praised by people, and we've got many followers on our social media accounts, it's very, very easy to lose sight of the fact that we are really nothing more than dust, as the Bible says, or like wildflowers that are here today and then gone the next. You know, just this year, there have been a number of famous people who have died, all who were considered icons or champions in their industry and who were revered by millions of people around the world. On the 26th of January this year, Kobe Bryant was killed, aged 41. He was in a helicopter crash along with his 13-year-old daughter. And, you know, you would know he's regarded as one of the greatest basketball players ever. Then on the 28th of August, Chadwick Boseman, better known as the superhero Black Panther, well, he died at just age 43 from colon cancer. Then on the 6th of October, just recently, two music legends died on the same day. Firstly, Johnny Nash died at the age of 80 due to natural causes. He rose to fame many years ago because of his song, I Can See Clearly Now. And then on the same day, rock legend Eddie Van Halen died at the age of 65 of throat cancer, having previously battled lung cancer. You know, he's regarded as one of the greatest ever guitar players, and I can remember watching him live in concert at Wembley Stadium in London in 1995. Wishing, oh man, if only I could play guitar like he did. But all of these famous people, all who accomplished great things, they were admired by millions of people, well, they're all dead now, with no more time to live, never taking another breath. And that's how quickly life goes. And we would do very well to remember to make the most of every single day. Friend, don't just live for yourself. Live for the glory of God. David's reminder here is not to waste our lives on things that don't matter, but to use our lives for the purposes of God, because before we know it, our lives will also be over. David continues in verse 17. He says, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments. Parents, never forget that your children will be blessed by God when you decide to live for God. When you as a parent devote yourselves to the plans and the purposes of God and you live with a holy reverence and fear of the Lord, God promises to show Himself faithful to your kids. You know, I think so many people are concerned only about leaving their children a financial inheritance. But our first obligation as parents is to ensure that we leave them a spiritual inheritance so that they don't have to go through life looking for truth and answers and meaning to things that should have actually been passed down to them. Remember, God is a generational God. We see in Scripture how He blessed the descendants of Abraham because Abraham devoted himself to God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all received a spiritual inheritance from Him. And as David says in the psalm, that His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant. Then we come to the closing verses of Psalm 103. And verse 19, David says, the Lord has made the heavens His throne. From there He rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out His plans, listening for each of His commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve Him and do His will. Praise the Lord, everything He has created, everything in all His kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Here we see something quite amazing. David finishes the psalm with the exact same words that he started the psalm with. Let all that I am praise the Lord. He starts with praise and he finishes with praise. He begins Psalm 103 acknowledging that his first duty is to praise God. And then he ends the psalm with the very same statement. And what we really see here is the way that we should live our lives. Start with praise and finish with praise. You know, David is telling us that praise is really like the two bookends of life. You know, if you've seen bookends, they hold books up on either side so that they don't fall over. The moment you take either one of the ends away, well, the books become unstable and eventually they'll fall over. And that's how life works. When we bookend our lives with praise, we stand strong and we stand upright. There is order and divine structure to all that we do. And each chapter and each book that forms the details of our lives will stays in its rightful place, provided the bookends stay in place. You know, likewise, when we choose to praise God as our first and last response to everything and anything, well, our lives stand strong and upright. And God ensures that all the details in between are taken care of. You know, David's life was far from ideal. He faced many hardships and endured much trouble in life. Yet he was able to recognize the goodness of God and identify all the good things the Lord did for him, because his life was bookended with praise. He started with praise and he finished with praise. Let all that I am, he said, praise the Lord. And I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'd love to include you, particularly if you've never repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus. Or if you once did, but you've drifted away from God and need to come back home to Him today. God became man in Jesus, the Bible tells us, so that all who would put their trust in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He paid the price in full to redeem us from death. He offers forgiveness for all our sins, and the promise of eternal life is something that is available to every person who puts their trust in Him. Would you pray with me and open your heart to the Lord today? Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the great love you have for me. Thank you that you are eternally good. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for all my sins. I open my heart to you today. I receive your forgiveness and I receive you as Lord. I surrender my life to you in full. Thank you that I have a hope and a future because all my sins have been forgiven. I commit the rest of my life to you to serve you and be a vessel in your hand. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all those who prayed that prayer said, Amen.